Well, good morning, everyone. I think you'll notice when Brandon was talking about the retreats, he didn't say, parents, you have to sacrifice a weekend away from your junior and senior high kid. I don't know what's up with that. But morning, everyone. My name is Joshua Stolniker. I'm the youth pastor here at Keystone Church. And this morning, believe it or not, we're going to be in John chapter 1 again. But Different part of the text. So you're going to have to go down a few verses. We're going to be in verses 35 through 51 in John chapter 1. And we're looking at this text to talk about relational ministry and the importance of relational ministry. You see, everyone is craving relationships. Now, I don't mean exclusively like a husband or wife, or boyfriend and girlfriend. Those aren't just the relationships I'm talking about. I'm talking about parents, siblings, friendships, acquaintances, archenemies. Maybe not that last one. Don't have an archenemy. But the first relationship I remember having outside of my mom and dad is with my little brother. How many of you are oldest siblings in the room today? Okay. So about half of you are going to really enjoy this story I'm going to tell. So my brother and I are about 2 years apart. We grew up on a farm, and we were down in Maryland, and it snowed one day. And so as it was snowing, we realized it was going to be deep enough that we were going to be able to have a day off of school, go play in it. Awesome. Love it. As we're playing outside, I get this golden idea. I see a patch of yellow snow. And as I looked at this patch of yellow snow, I beckoned my brother over, and I said, "Hey, Jacob, did you know yellow snow tastes like lemonade?" So after some gagging and crying, my brother ran and told my parents, I made him eat yellow snow. He had a choice, but I made him eat yellow snow. So I was sent to bed very, very early that night. I was in a lot of trouble for that one. Now, I'm not sharing this to give you older siblings in the room any ideas, okay? Not a how-to for being an older brother. That's not the point. The point is, we have power in relationships. People, if we have a relationship with them, are going to trust us. My brother trusted me and what I said, even if I abused it, even if I tortured him with that relationship that we had. But typically, we will trust those that we have a better relationship with. That's human nature. If we have to choose between listening to something a friend has told us or choose to listen to someone we don't know, typically we're going to listen to what our friend has said or the person we have a relationship has said. There's power in relationships. We listen better to what people say when we have a relationship with them. We become more like those that we surround ourselves with because we trust them and have a relationship with them. You know, the youth might not remember what I spoke about 2 weeks ago, but they're going to remember if I genuinely cared about their life, if I genuinely wanted to get to know them. So the big idea this morning is that relational ministry is important. Relational ministry is important. We as people crave relationships that are face-to-face and personal. We crave that. Here's some statistics about loneliness and about relationships in the United States. Over 60% of adults in the United States report feeling lonely. The number of people who live alone has increased over 30% in the last few decades. Being isolated socially is as harmful to health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness can increase the risk of premature death by up to 50%. 1 in 5 Americans say they have nobody to talk to about important matters, and older adults who experience loneliness are more likely to develop depression and dementia. These are statistics about what it's like to be lonely, what it's like to not have relationship or community. So humans have this need for relationships. There's something in us that longs for relationships. And so as I pray before we get into the text, I want to pray that God will move us to build relationships with others and move us to model, share, and grow in the gospel with those we already have relationships with. So pray with me this morning. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears and our minds, that we may look into your word and get to know you and your heart better. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to build relationships with one another, with people we don't even know yet. That you would give us a desire to share the gospel, to model the gospel to people that we have relationships with. And Lord, that you would give us a heart to grow closer to you through the relationships that we have, that we would have a heart to help others grow closer to you. God, as we go to your word this morning, I pray that everything that's heard would be from you, not anything I want to say, but Lord, totally from you. Ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So relational ministry is deeply important. It goes beyond theological discussions. It goes beyond apologetics or church attendance. Relational ministry cares for individuals. It loves individuals, and it genuinely builds relationships as opposed to viewing someone as a project that you need to get into heaven. It genuinely cares for them. And we see relational ministry played out all over the Bible, but we see it especially in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, when Jesus' first disciples begin to follow him. So I'm going to go ahead and read 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so God models relationship for us. God models relationship for us throughout the entirety of Scripture. So what I want to do before we talk about relational ministry is lay the groundwork for why we as people are relational beings, why we have this craving for relationship. And so God models relationship in the passage we just read multiple times. When he looks at Simon and calls him by his name, and then, of course, gives him a new name right away. And then he says he knows Nathanael before Nathanael even meets him. Even before creation, God existed in relationship as the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed for all eternity before creation in perfect relationship. Author and professor Jared Wilson says it this way: love is not God, but God is love. So what does it mean for God to be love? It does not necessarily mean that God is simply loving. Judaism, Islam, Mormonism teach a God who loves. But when Christians teach that God is himself love, they are saying that real love itself has its origin and its essence in God. And this cannot be true unless God is a Trinity. Think about it. A solitary God cannot be love. He may learn to love, he may yearn for love, but he cannot in himself be love, because love requires an object. Real love requires relationship. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we finally see how love is part of the fabric of creation. It is essential to the eternal, need-nothing creator. From eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been in community, in relationship. They have loved each other. That loving relationship is bound up in the very nature of God himself. And so God exists in the Trinity, but that's not the only relationship God has revealed to us. In Genesis 1, God creates mankind in his image. In Genesis 2, God says it's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates Eve out of Adam. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God walks in the garden seeking them out. He asks, "Where are you?" God enters into a covenantal relationship with Israel, and then in Ezekiel 16, Israel is compared to a faithless wife. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, which is God showing his immense love for us, enough to become one of us, and then dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead 3 days later, and defeating sin and death. We're called children of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, in John 1, 12, and 1 John 3, 1. And then the church is called the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. These terms of relationship, the way God speaks to us, God is modeling this relationship all over Scripture. There's a series of Progressive commercials, you might have seen them, where they go through all these different things that people do when they start becoming like their parents. Have you all seen these commercials? I think they're hilarious, because I initially thought, no way, that's not going to happen to me. Well, they say in these commercials, we can't save you from becoming like your parents, but we can save you money on home and auto. And I always used to think, I'm not becoming like my parents. Like, that's not going to happen. Well, my dad, when you watch a TV show or a movie with him, if he sees a familiar actor or actress on the screen, he'll say, "Oh, that's so-and-so. They were also in this," and then he'll list a couple shows or movies that they were also in. So I'm pretty used to this. It's happened for most of my life. Well, about probably a year ago, I was sitting down with Rachel. We were watching a movie or a TV show, I forget which, and I saw someone on screen. They came on. I was like, I know them from somewhere. And as soon as I got it, I was like, Rachel, they're also in this. And I took a moment, took like 30 seconds, and I turned to her and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm becoming my dad. as I sat there on the couch realizing that I'm doing exactly what my dad does. Now, we don't become exactly like our parents in every single way. But we definitely pick up some of their traits, genetically or through being taught and just seeing it throughout our lives. So if God, our Creator, exists in relationship and models relationship to us, it makes total sense that we, who are made in God's image, would crave relationship, would need relationship and desire relationship because it's how God made us. And so if we're made with this longing for relationship, then we should build relationships with people. Pretty simple application step there. If we're made for relationship, build relationships with other people. Our culture is very me-focused. I know at times I can be very me-focused, very self-centered. Selfishness is a common theme in the human race. If we're selfish, relational ministry is going to break down. Because if we're constantly thinking about ourselves, we're not going to be thinking about how we can serve others, how we can serve the people we have relationships with. So I want to challenge us this week to do something really difficult. Get the focus off of us and onto others. Try talking less in a conversation and listen more to the person who's talking. And don't just wait to respond to them. Ask them a follow-up question as opposed to adding your own dialogue. Unless someone asks you a question this week, try to go a full week not talking about yourself at all, besides what God has done in your life. Now, I guarantee you this is going to be difficult. I am going to find this incredibly difficult to not do. We're probably going to fail more than a few times. But it will help us focus less on ourselves, and it'll make us more aware of where we are being selfish, of where we're failing to build good relationships with people. And so we can focus this week on building relationships with others. Relationships also provide the opportunity for us to model and speak the truth of the gospel. When we have a relationship with someone, they will look at how we act, they will listen to the things we say, and they'll be more willing to listen to the things we say. It's human nature to put trust in the people we know best. Now, we should share the gospel with everyone, even people we don't know. We should live out the gospel even when we're around people we don't know. But the old adage that says they don't care what you know until they know you care is so true more often than not. If someone doesn't know you care about them, they won't care as much about what you have to say. And so as we build relationships, people will start to say, oh, they care about me. And so when you ultimately do share God's truth with them, they will be more receptive to that. They're going to look at how you live because they trust you, because they have a relationship with you. And we see three times in the passage I read that people come to meet Jesus when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed by people they know. We see this first with John the Baptist. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's what he says. And his followers hear this, and they hear what John says, and they say, oh, I need to go follow Jesus. Because the person I've been following is saying, this is the Lamb of God. I trust him, so why wouldn't I trust the person he's saying is the Lamb of God? And they begin following Jesus. The next person we see do this is Andrew. He goes to Simon and he says, we have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. So Andrew tells this to his brother, and he brings Simon to meet Jesus. And Simon goes with him. Simon trusts his brother, Even if he thinks his brother might be a little crazy at this moment, he thinks, okay, he's my brother. I need to at least go with him and see what's up. Then you have Philip, who says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And he goes and he finds Nathanael and he tells him this great news. And Nathanael goes, out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He meets Philip with this great skepticism of what he's claiming. Yet Nathanael still goes with Philip to go and meet Jesus because of that relationship that they have. If some stranger had wandered up to Nathanael and said, hey, Messiah's here, he's from Nazareth, Nathanael's going to look at him and say, yeah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, and probably isn't going to follow someone he doesn't know in that case. It's unlikely he would have followed some stranger. This past week, I've been talking a lot about the Washington Commanders rookie QB, Jaden Daniels, as he led the team to victory over the Eagles. It was a great game. I loved it. It was fantastic. No booze, that's good. Okay, cool. Rachel is probably sick of hearing me say, you have to see this, or you have to watch this video, where it's a Jaden Daniels hype video. It's about how the Commanders are the best team in the NFL, or how Jaden Daniels has even better stats than Jalen Hurts, which is a fact, by the way. And I'm so excited about it. I'm telling everyone I know that I have a relationship with, look at this kid in Washington. Look what he's doing. He's great. The Commanders are good for the first time in my life. I'm excited. And I'm telling people I know because I want them to share in my excitement, even if they're an Eagles fan. But now I need to look at my life. Am I sharing the gospel with as much enthusiasm as I am sharing the accolades of Jaden Daniels? Am I as excited about the good news of Jesus Christ as I am about my football team being good for the first time in over 30 years? So, John, Andrew, and Philip told people they cared about, here he is. This is the guy, the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah. Strangers were told about Jesus, of course. But we see that these three first tell people they know. John's disciples hear it first. Andrew goes and tells his brother. Philip goes and tells Nathanael. If we have relationships, we have an opportunity to share the gospel. We have an obligation to share the gospel with people we have relationship with. But we also have to have excitement for the gospel. If Philip had gone to Nathanael and said, hey man, dude from Nazareth says he's the Messiah. Maybe, I think so. That's not really selling him on, hey, you should come and see this. They had excitement. Andrew had excitement when he went and he told Simon about who they had found. We have the trust of people we have relationships with, and so when we share the truth of the gospel, they will be more willing to listen. And because we know them, we'll best know how to present the truth of the gospel to people. If you don't know me, you might not know any struggles or trials I've had in my life. And so when you go to talk to me about something, you might not know how best to share that topic. But if we have a close relationship, you'll know what I've gone through, what my life has been like, and you'll better be able to share God's truth to where I'm at. You'll better be able to meet me where I am. And so here's another challenge this week. You know, we're heading into the new year, And so, you know, maybe you'll make a New Year's resolution to go to the gym, and come February, you're going to be like, nah, probably not. Maybe you're making a resolution to read the Bible in a year, but man, once March, April hits and you get into Leviticus, you're going to struggle a little bit. But here's a challenge for the new year. And it's as much a challenge for me because I'm not great at it, frankly. First, examine your life and ask God to reveal where you're failing to model the gospel, as well as reveal a relationship where you've not shared the gospel. And then pray for the opportunity to share the gospel with someone you have a relationship with. Because if you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, I guarantee you, God is going to give you an opportunity to share the gospel. And then prepare to share the gospel. If you want to share the gospel with someone, prepare to share the gospel with someone. Be excited about it. The gospel is the best news you've ever heard. It's the best news the world has ever heard. Be excited about it. When you share the good news of Jesus with someone, be overjoyed because of what Christ has done for you. Now, preparing to share it, write out your testimony. Know what God has done in your life. Know your testimony of what God is doing in your life. Write out the gospel so that when you go to share the gospel and someone says, so what is it? What is the good news? You don't just stare at them blankly and go, oh, I wasn't ready for this. Write out the gospel so you know it. And practice sharing the gospel with another believer, like you're role-playing a conversation you might have, because you're going to get more comfortable that way in sharing the gospel. And pray. Pray, pray, pray. Without prayer, we're not going to be prepared. How can we expect to share the good news with people that we have a relationship with if we're not even talking to the good news, if we're not even talking to Jesus? We need to be praying. And it's not just sharing the gospel with those we have relationships with. Relationships give us an opportunity to grow in the gospel. We have an opportunity to grow in the gospel through relationships. The relationships we build in our faith walk are an opportunity for us to grow in the gospel. The Bible repeatedly stresses the importance of community and relationship because community and relationship are essential in helping one another grow in the gospel. Now, Jesus Christ changes us, and it is through the power of the gospel that we become more like Christ. But God will use relationships to convict us of our sin, to hold us accountable for our walk with him. And it'll help us, and friends, family, those we have relationships with, they help us walk through times of spiritual stretching and growth where we need encouragement and also to be pushed. The Apostle Paul developed all types of relationships where he helped people grow in their faith and others helped him grow and feel refreshed in his faith. Four of Paul's letters are to individuals he had close relationships with in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Five of his letters have personal, called out by name instructions or greetings, which we see in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so this biblical precedent means that when we isolate ourselves from other believers, we will suffer because of it. Now, there are times where we go off and we spend time alone with God. Jesus models that in the Gospels. He goes off to be alone to pray. But we're not meant to be like those monks that disappear for years and they go and they meditate for 5 years and they have no interaction with other people. That's not a Christian life. We are made for community and relationship. And we see in Jesus' ministry, this is modeled. Jesus, with the 12, walks with them. He eats with them. He knows them. He gets to know them. He knows their struggles. He builds relationship with his followers. So that when Peter acts up again, Jesus can go to him and say, hey man, cutting off that dude's ear? Not the right course of action in this moment. He builds relationships with his followers. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This proverb means that you have to have at least one other piece of iron. If I need to sharpen a knife, and I was just waving it around in the air, that's not going to do anything. Even if you haven't sharpened a knife, you should know if you wave a knife around in the air, it is not going to suddenly become sharper. But if I have a honing rod, and I strike that knife against the honing rod over and over again, it is going to sharpen the knife. If I have a relationship with another believer, as we grow closer to God, if we're seeking God and holding one another accountable, we are going to grow in our faith. I want you to imagine a dark room. Okay, you have one of those cheap little like $1 flashlights, you know what I'm talking about? You have that in this really pitch black room, and you can only see a little bit of that room at a time. But the more people with flashlights that you bring along, that are able to shine a light onto the corners you can't see when you're shining your light in a different direction, you're gonna have far less blind spots. If you're trying to build a trivia team and you're really good at music, like you know who wrote what song in what year for like the past 50 years, like that's a great skill. But then a science question comes up and you're like, worthless. You don't know science at all. In that trivia team, you want to build up a well-rounded team, someone that knows music, sports, science, history, math, literature, geography. So now you don't have as many blind spots. You don't have as many areas where you're going to be susceptible to not knowing what to do. There are things we struggle with that we don't even know we're struggling with until someone looks in our life and says, hey, you're struggling in this area. You're falling short in this area. Those relationships can shine a light onto a dark corner of the room that we didn't know had a moldy, decaying wall. Now, if you're anything like me, I really don't like when someone points out the moldy, gross parts of myself. Doesn't make me feel good when someone comes into my life and says, hey, you're gross in this area, dude. This is not good. I get defensive. I want to ignore the plank in my own eye and point out the speck in theirs. Oh, you think I'm failing? Well, got news for you, buddy. You're also failing. That's not how we should respond when someone points out our sin. We need to be willing to hear and listen and understand what they're trying to say. They're trying to help us grow because they care about us, because they love us. When they point out that blind spot, take it to Jesus. It can be so difficult, but growing in our faith means we will have those moments of pain with those we have relationships with when they tell us something we don't want to hear. Because when that knife is being sharpened, the knife doesn't just keep on growing. When you sharpen a knife, it begins to shrink. Little bits of the knife are going to chip off so that it can become sharper, so that the dull part of the blade will disappear. And so when someone confronts us about our sin and begins chipping at those places where we're dull, where we're not following Christ, it's painful, it hurts, but it's so necessary. So another challenge I want to challenge you all for. This week, ask a believer you trust where they think you're struggling or falling short. Just someone you trust. Say, hey, where am I failing? Where am I not living up to Christ's standard in my life? And then pray that God would give them the boldness to be honest with you. Because when a friend comes to you and says that, our temptation is to avoid conflict and be like, you're great, man. You're so awesome. Everything you do, it's so inspiring. Have boldness in sharing truth with people in love. Don't dismiss what that person says, but write it down, pray about it, and ask God that he would shape you to be more like Christ in that area. So God models relationships to us. The relationships we build give us a chance to model and speak the truth of the gospel to people. And those relationships we have with believers give us an opportunity to grow in the gospel. It's not easy. Building relationships is not easy. It requires vulnerability, and that makes us uncomfortable. And so as we close, what I want you to do is pray for God to reveal who he wants you to focus on in the coming year when it comes to relational ministry. So now I'm going to give you a minute, 2 minutes. Pray quietly. Who is God laying on your heart? Pray that God would give you the words to speak to them, or that you would be open to hearing from them. And so let's pray for just a moment quietly now. Okay, now here's the hard part, because I'm not letting you off the hook. Write the name of that person down, wherever you can, in your phone, on a piece of paper. Write the name of that person down that you thought of. And turn to someone that you're here with today, turn to someone that you trust, and tell them the name of that person so that they can hold you accountable. So I'll give you all like 30 seconds. Go for it. Relationships aren't easy. Relational ministry requires us to be vulnerable with other people so we have the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel to them. So as you enter the new year, build relationships with people. That person that you just mentioned to someone, pray for them. Live life with them. Share the gospel with them. And if they do know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, grow with them in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you that people have cared about us in our life enough to share the gospel with us, to help us grow in our faith. And Lord, if we haven't experienced that, if we don't have a relationship where someone is helping us grow in our faith, or if we don't have a relationship where someone has shared the gospel with us and we're a non-believer, God, I pray that that relationship would form, that you would bring someone into that person's life. God, as we leave today, I pray that even though we may feel challenged in building relationships and sharing your word, that we would know you have the power. You have the words. And that we're not alone when we share the gospel, that we have you dwelling in us. I ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.